Welcome everybody to church this morning. It's lovely to see you here. A special day on the church calendar, and one that gives us a special opportunity to focus on what is absolutely central to our faith as Christians. Once again this week, the world has been horrified by what has happened over in Belgium. A couple of suicide bombers have blown themselves up. They've taken the lives of many other people, and they've maimed countless others. And there's something inside of us which wells up with frustrated anger every time we hear another story like this. There's something inside of us which cries out, it's not right, it's not fair. Who on earth would do such a thing as that? How can this sort of thing happen in 2016? But as we've just been reading, today we're thinking about another ghastly crime that was carried out 2,000 years ago. What are the facts? Well, in summary, Jesus of Nazareth was crucified on the basis of some trumped up charges, and he was put to death in a way that was calculated to cause maximum pain and maximum humiliation. Only the very worst criminals were crucified. Roman citizens weren't even allowed to be crucified. The famous Roman philosopher and politician Cicero, approximately 100 years before the death of Jesus, he wrote this: to bind a Roman citizen is a crime. To flog him is an abomination. To slay him is almost an act of murder. To crucify him, what? There is no fitting word that can possibly describe so horrible a death. And yet that's exactly what they did to Jesus. In fact, the ironic part is that they actually released a terrorist in order to crucify Jesus. And as our first reading described, when they nailed Jesus to the cross, they even had to hide to place above his head a sarcastic sign which said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Mark's gospel tells us that it was around 9 o'clock in the morning when Jesus was crucified, and it would have taken several hours before he finally died. There are a number of recorded words, what Jesus actually said while he was hanging there on the cross over those hours. A couple of them are actually mentioned in the passages that we have read this morning. Verse 28 says that Jesus cried out at one point there, I am thirsty. Obviously, he was overwhelmed with the pain and also the dehydration of what he was going through. And it seems that at least one of the Roman soldiers who was standing there took pity on him and gave him some wine vinegar on a soaked cloth, probably, or a sponge, to at least give him a little bit of fluid. Then in verse 30 we see how he said, it is finished. And it was at that point we are told that he died. His short 33-year life was over. Some more facts. Verses 31 to 37, we are told by John, and John was an eyewitness. He was standing there watching on while these things were happening. And he tells us that they didn't bother breaking the bones of Jesus like they did with the other two criminals who were crucified, because they were so convinced that he was already dead. We're also told that one of the Roman soldiers who was standing there actually jabbed a spear into Jesus' side, probably went up into his heart or certainly into his lungs there, and what came out was a mixture of blood and water, as it's described there, probably red blood cells and serum or plasma, which had separated out, which normally happens after death. And then we are told that there were two guys, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who were both members of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin, who were apparently secret followers of Jesus, and they got special permission from the Roman governor Pilate to give Jesus an honourable burial. Well, these are the facts. These are recorded by Jewish historians, by Roman historians, not just Christians, recorded by secular people, non-Christians themselves. And no serious scholar today doubts the facts as they are presented to us in the scriptures. Even atheists admit that Jesus was a historical figure, and maybe grudgingly will admit that he died. I'm not sure whether they will go so far as to say that he rose again, but the question I think that logically flows from the facts that we have presented to us here is, what do those facts actually mean, though? And I want to suggest four things this morning. These maybe aren't the only meanings of the facts that we have presented to us, but they are four important ones. First of all, the death of Jesus was not merely an unfortunate accident. In John chapter 10, Jesus publicly stated that he was going to die. This is just one of numerous times when he publicly stated. This is what he says in John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And that's what was happening that day. The good shepherd was laying down his life for the sheep. This is verse 18. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Jesus knew full well that this day was going to come, and he was a willing participant in it. I'm prepared to lay my life down because this is the will of my Father. On a number of occasions, he specifically told his disciples that he was going to Jerusalem to die. He talked earlier on about one day being lifted up so that all men might be drawn to himself. He was anticipating the day when he was going to be lifted up on a cross and was going to hang there on behalf of the human race, and in doing so to draw people to himself. Even the details of what happened that day in his crucifixion were predicted in prophecies that were made, in some cases, hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. Even the offering of the wine vinegar to quench his thirst was predicted in Psalm 69. The fact that the soldiers didn't break his bones was predicted in Psalm 34, verse 20. The fact that he was going to be pierced with a spear was predicted in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And we could go on and on and on. There are so many details relating to the trial and the crucifixion and the burial of Jesus which are recorded ahead of time. God's divine plan, friends, was being worked out that day. Jesus was a willing accomplice. On one hand, it was a terrible miscarriage of human justice. But over and above it all, we see the divine handiwork of God being played out. Even his name, Jesus, was given to him because he was going to save his people from their sins. God's salvation plan was on track. The second thing that we learn from these facts is that the death of Jesus shows us the dreadful seriousness of sin. Back in January, Donald Trump was asked whether he ever asked God for forgiveness. This is what he said. I'm not sure that I have. I just go on and try to do a better job from there. I think if I do something wrong, I just try and make it right. I don't bring God into that picture. I don't. That's recorded in a CNN interview the 18th of January 2016. If all we have to do when we make a mistake or commit a sin is to try a bit harder and improve ourselves, then there is no need for Jesus to die. We don't need Jesus to die in our place. But surely, the very fact that God was prepared to send his perfect, sinless Son into the world to die for a sinful race of people there is a very powerful statement to us that God views sin extremely seriously. It is a statement which says to us that we are totally incapable of solving the problem of our own sin by our own efforts. And when we see the ugliness of the crucifixion of Jesus, we are reminded again and again of the horror of our sinfulness. When we see a cross, it is a constant reminder to us that without the death of Jesus in our place, without the death of Jesus as our substitute, we are utterly and completely doomed. Why else would God have gone to such extreme lengths to allow his own Son to have nails driven through his hands and his feet and a spear shoved into his side to die one of the most painful deaths that is humanly possible, if sin wasn't a terrible thing? And the Bible makes it very clear that the only way that sin can be removed is by the shedding of the blood of Jesus. It doesn't matter how good we might think we are. We all need the saving work of Christ. Sin that is not dealt with by Jesus is fatal. It is eternally fatal for each one of us. We need the death of Christ. And friends, I say this morning that every single one of us comes exactly the same way. We come on our knees before a holy God. The third thing that these facts tell us is that the death of Jesus shows the immensity of God's love. Just think for a moment. Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels to save him. Yet he was prepared to lie down there with his arms outstretched while those Roman soldiers drove nails through his hands. We are told that Jesus had all authority in heaven and on earth. And yet, for hours, he was prepared to hang there on that cross as he died for us. The one who had stood at the grave of Lazarus, and called out, "Lazarus, come forth," and to have that man throwing off the wrappings around his body as he stumbled his way out of that grave there, actually submitted to death himself. Can you get your head around that? What would have possessed God to send his own Son into the world to die like that? What would have possessed Jesus to submit to something as cruel as that kind of death? This is what we read in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Friends, I don't think that we're ever going to be able to fully understand the depth of God's love for us. I really don't. And it doesn't matter how hard you think about it, how much time you spend trying to analyse what on earth would have possessed God to go to such extreme lengths. All we can do is simply accept the fact that God did it. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. The cross reminds us over and over again, friends, of the immensity of God's love for us. But then fourthly, the death of Jesus marks the completion of God's eternal salvation plan. What were the last words of Jesus before he died? Verse 30 tells us, "It is finished." Not, "I am finished." That would be the words of a defeated man. No. What was finished was the work that God had sent Jesus into the world to do. Jesus had paid the price for the sin of the world. Jesus had satisfied the wrath of a holy God. Jesus had defeated the powers of Satan and death and hell. Jesus had won salvation for every sinner who sincerely repents. And he offers eternal life. That was the work that was completed that day. No longer would it be necessary for people to take a little lamb or a goat or a couple of pigeons and find their way to the temple and hand them over to the priest and have them slaughtered in order to try and atone for their sins. No, because Jesus had done it. He had completed the work there upon the cross. Jesus became the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That one final perfect sacrifice. He offered himself, his own blood, to God in our place. And that's the reason why we don't need a priest today to do it before us. The only sacrifice that is necessary now is that one perfect sacrifice that was made by Jesus for us when he died that day upon the cross. And all we need today, friends, for our salvation is to have absolute and complete confidence in what Jesus has done, what he accomplished for us there upon the cross. Which raises one other question for us. What do the facts mean for you personally? What do they mean for you personally? There are two men who appear at the end of the crucifixion story, and I just want to draw attention to them briefly as we close this morning. Joseph of Arimathea, we know from other accounts that he was a wealthy man and that he was a prominent member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He's very well known as a teacher, a religious teacher, and he was also a member of the Sanhedrin. We know that Nicodemus had previously made contact with Jesus, and at least on one occasion he'd actually spoken up for Jesus. But something happened that day that caused these two men to take a public stand with Jesus. Yes, we know they did a brave thing by going to Pilate and asking permission to give Jesus a decent burial. That in itself was a brave thing to do. Yes, we know that they went the trouble of wrapping his body in myrrh and aloes, which were special perfumes that were used in burials. Yes, we know that they used Joseph's own tomb. It was probably a family tomb in which to lay Jesus' body. And they gave him a far more respectful burial than what the Romans would have done, that's for sure. The Romans would normally throw the body on the dump and allow the vultures to finish them off. But that day, Joseph and Nicodemus did something more than that even. They courageously identified with Jesus in his death. And I don't think it's stretching things too far to say that in doing so, they were declaring their own personal faith in Jesus. I suspect that probably in the case of both of them, they had a kind of secret faith in Jesus beforehand. But that faith is now out in the open. It was public. And there they were, declaring their allegiance in front of all their peers, all the critics, the knockers, the people who had stood there that day, early that day, crying for Jesus to be crucified. And they took their stand with Jesus. If Jesus really is the Messiah that is sent from God, well, it demands a response from each one of us. We need to decide ourselves about the significance of what Jesus did. There was a famous German artist by the name of Leo Steinberg, and a couple of centuries ago he painted a painting which is called Christ on the Cross, a famous painting. There's a bit of a story told about him working on that painting in his studio. There was a little gypsy girl who used to wander into his studio and watch him while he was painting. And from day to day, she'd sort of drop in and see the progress of this painting. And as it was getting towards the end, she made a comment one day. And as she looked at that painting, she said, he must have been a very wicked man to be nailed to a cross like that. And the Steinberg was a bit startled, and he said, well, on the contrary, he was a very good man, the best man that ever lived. He died for others. And then that little girl said to Steinberg, did he die for you? And apparently that comment by that little girl set Steinberg on a journey which ultimately led to him becoming a Christian. You see, he understood that this masterpiece that he was in the process of creating was actually a message to himself. That this Jesus that he was painting didn't just die for others, but he actually died for him personally. And so as we finish this morning, I ask the question, did Jesus die for you? And I think that's the question that we all need to ask ourselves as we consider what happened that day. It's not good enough simply to walk out of here and ignore it. I don't know where each of you stands this morning in relation to Jesus Christ, and it's not my right personally to pass judgment on anybody. But I just want to say this morning that I think all of us need to ask ourselves the question and to answer that question, did Jesus die for us? And if we're not sure, we need to check these things out. It may even be this morning that there's somebody sitting here who is kind of like a secret admirer or maybe even a secret follower of Jesus. I want to suggest that today is a good day for you to step out publicly, to out yourself as a Christian. Down the back, just on the edge of the sound desk down there, there's some little brochures called Jesus, Who, Why, and So What. And I just want to suggest that as you're leaving this morning, if you want to check these things out further, that you take one of these. Have a bit of a read through it. It might maybe explain things a bit better than I have been able to this morning in this message. But I want to say this morning that that this is an important question to answer. And if you need some help, if you've got any further questions, feel free to get in touch with me. Talk to Michael or Dave or somebody you know who might be able to provide some answers for you. The message of the death of Jesus, friends, is absolutely central to the Christian faith. If you've ever wandered through the side door of the church to the office there, you'll notice a couple of verses of scripture that are engraved there on a little plaque. They talk about the essential message that we want to stand for as a church, and it's all about the death of Jesus. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The power of God. Friends, Jesus died for sinners. He died for us, that we might have that freedom that Michael was talking about earlier, that we might have a personal relationship with God which lasts for eternity. Jesus is worthy of our trust, and I pray this morning that every single one of us will know that our faith is secure because it is in Him. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you this morning for the message of the cross. There, Lord, in that story, we see the very worst of humanity, but we see the very best of you. There we see the reality of our sinfulness that made you go to such incredible lengths to save us. But we also see the wonder of your love. We see the wonder of your amazing grace to us in Jesus. And Lord, this morning, as we bow our hearts and our lives before you, we want to confess our sin. And to confess, Lord, that we are utterly dependent upon you for forgiveness and for cleansing. Thank you, Lord, that there is a way for our sin and our guilt to be removed so that we might stand before you with a clean conscience. Not, Lord, because of anything that we are or anything that we have done, but because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And Father, I pray this morning that we might all know the joy that can only come when we put our hope and our trust in Him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you did for us through Jesus on the cross that day. And Lord, may this message drive each of us into a deeper love for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.